Well, we're going to come to the word of the Lord here today. So let's just pray, shall we, as we just fix our hearts and minds upon the Lord. Oh God, we just thank you today that you are alive and that we are alive. We thank you for the hope and the assurance of faith that we've received. And as we come to your word here, we just ask you, just by your Holy Spirit, just to come and really awaken our hearts to all that you want to say to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, the passage of scripture I wanted to read is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading a few verses beginning in verse 3 through to verse 7. Now, last week, we looked at the faith of Moses from Hebrews 11 and all that was said of these heroes that by faith they received from God. And it's interesting, as you read chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, it talks about the different aspects in how faith works. There were those who were saved by faith. There were those who were sustained by faith. There were those who received back from the dead loved ones. And there were those who, by the same faith, were sawn in two. Now, very often we think that faith is the only means by which we just receive from God, in terms of answers to prayer, deliverance, interventions, breakthroughs. But actually, we read in Hebrews 11 that it's more than just getting your prayers met and your prayers answered. It's actually all about sustaining faith. Some chose death rather than life, and it was by faith. So faith is saving, and it is also sustaining faith, as well as secure faith. So if you read Hebrews 11, all those wonderful chapters, all those wonderful verses, and the heroes, men and women, who each had one thing in common. Despite their experience, they were all people who lived and walked by faith. Now today I want us to look at another theme that links in with this. And the title of my message here today is Generations of Faith. And the text itself will answer as to why I've chosen that title. And this is Paul writing to Timothy. Now, just by way of introduction, that it's Paul's final and most personal letter to his young protege, Timothy, this young assistant and associate who he'd train and mentor. Paul wrote it from prison as he himself faced death. He wrote to Timothy, urging him to remain steadfast in the gospel, despite rising opposition, false teaching, and the pressure of persecution. Paul calls Timothy to guard the apostolic message, which is the gospel, to teach it faithfully, to endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus, and pass the truth on to reliable leaders who will continue in this mission. He warns that difficult times and deceitful teachers will increase. But Paul reminds Timothy that scripture, which is breathed out from God, fully equips believers for every good work. As Paul reflects on his own life's end, he testifies that he has fought the good fight and awaits the crown of righteousness. The letter closes with a practical instruction and personal notes, blending urgency, affection, and a final charge to remain faithful until the end. This is what we know as the pastoral epistles, of which there's Timothy's letters, then there's Thessalonians, and the small book of Titus, which grouped together cover a massive range of truth. But central to that truth is the gospel itself. And this is what Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, "I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or self-discipline. So here Paul really captures, doesn't he, something not only of his affections for Timothy and his longing to see him and really to salute Timothy for all that Timothy represented to him, but also embedded within that word of exhortation was also a word to challenge and to stir and to really release this young man into a more fully and wider ministry itself. In fact, church tradition holds to the fact that Timothy himself was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, which was one of the largest churches in the then known world. So this young man had studied under Paul, but then was facing issues around his own ministry, facing the issues of a lack of respect maybe from some older members of the congregation because he was young, the fears that come with that, the challenges of leadership, the issues around how to stay focused on the call of God when there are all sorts of obstacles around. And Timothy faced all of these things, hence the reason why Paul wrote these letters, of which there are two that were sent to Timothy. But let's look firstly at something of the word of the Lord here. It all begins in this verse, in verse 3, concerning a faith that is remembered. It says here that I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. So obviously Paul begins by talking about remembrance. Now when he talks about remembrance, in fact, if the Bible talks about remembering things, it is never on the basis of nostalgia. Nostalgia will reflect on the past. Sometimes nostalgia gets locked in the past and we see the past in terms of the good old days. And we lament the things that have gone before because they are no longer with us. We struggle in the present. And very often when times of uncertainty come in the present, very often we hearken back to the past because the past holds no surprises. The past is familiar, isn't it? Even though at the time we were unsure as to what we should do or how things would transpire, the fact is yesterday holds no secrets. There's nothing to worry about because we've lived it. Worry often sort of festers and grows in the cauldron of uncertainty pertaining to the future. Worry very often is something that rears its ugly head when the future seems uncertain and unsure, and we feel out of control. But as far as the past goes, it may have been difficult and painful, but it is nonetheless something that has occurred, and therefore we have lived through it and hopefully come through it. But here, Paul is talking about remembering Timothy himself. So the word remember is not to do with nostalgia. It is to do with the present day experience of knowing exactly who and what God is, who and what his people have done. Paul is living in the now. Even though he's talking in a past tense context, night and day he talks about constantly remembering him in his prayers. It was very much a present reality. So true remembrance, as often Peter would talk about, reminding the church, is all about the present truth of God's word. And we have to live in that. We're not a nostalgic group. The church is not about being a museum that honors and deifies the past. We're not a museum where we just gather together as a group of relics. We are a now people, aren't we? What is the church? It's not a museum, even though we deal with the past. We are a maternity ward, aren't we? That brings forth the living, gives birth to that which God wants to do amongst us. And that's how we understand it. And that's how Paul understood it. That's why he would write to the church and say, I long for Christ to be formed in you, for you to bring forth the fruit of faith, to bring forth the fruit of righteousness. But Timothy was someone that Paul held in such high regard. Timothy himself was a fragile stone, strong yet vulnerable. Paul talks about recalling his tears. There were many a time when I'm sure Timothy and Paul would have sat down and had an open-hearted conversation. Timothy came from a mixed-race background. His mother was a Jew. His dad was a Greek. So there was a lot of different cultural nuance in his upbringing. And Timothy himself was circumcised. Now, why did he need to do that if circumcision as a rite had been fulfilled under the new covenant? Well, it was simply to open doors for opportunities to arise so that there would be no offense. It wasn't about compromise or going back on truth. It was simply a matter of Timothy doing the right thing in order to gain those opportunities to serve. But Paul would remember the tears of Timothy. And he longed to see him. Why? So that Paul might be filled with joy. So Timothy's faith was remembered. And Paul understood something of Timothy's journey of faith. From the point at which in Lystra Paul came across Timothy, throughout those years of serving together, being partners in mission. And the thing is, if this is true of Paul's relationship to Timothy, then how much more is it true of God's relationship with us? That God never forgets. The only thing that he does forget is confess sin. He says, I will cast your sin into the sea of my forgetfulness. So where there is confession and cleansing, there's a blank slate, isn't there? But apart from that, God remembers what we do. He remembers how we serve. He remembers the good deeds that we do in his name. He remembers all of this and more. He never forgets. And one day there will be a reward for all those who've served. A reward. Crowns will be placed upon heads as God recognizes and rewards us for the things that we have done. Not the things that we do to inherit salvation, because there's nothing that we can do to warrant the grace of God. If grace was given as a wage rather than a gift, then it's no longer grace. Grace is only given, unmerited favor lavished, because God has chosen to bless us. Not on the basis of what we have done, but on the basis of what he has accomplished. So this faith that is remembered is a faith that grows in the soil of godly relationships. Relationships within Timothy's family, with his mother and his grandmother. Relationships apostolically between Timothy and Paul. And what we need to do if our faith is going to grow and to flourish, and especially remembered, it has to be cultivated in the context of godly relationships. We need to ensure that we guard and protect our relationships. Sometimes relationships can be difficult, painful. Sometimes we want reconciliation and it seems so elusive. But we need to do as the Bible says, as long as it depends upon us, to live at peace with all men. Sometimes that can be impossible. If someone is determined to cause division and strife, then there's very little that we can do. But when it's our responsibility, we must always pursue peace and seek after those things that build for lasting relationships. Amen? But here we have a faith that is remembers. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did. There is this sense of legacy, this continuity of grace from the ancestors that Paul mentioned through to Paul himself. And then he saw the same kind of fruit in the life of this young man and that of his family. We must never look down or disregard the legacy of faith. We're here today because others have served faithfully yesterday and before them, before time. We're here today as the church in this nation because there are those who are willing to give their lives for the gospel. Count the cost for Bibles. People burnt at the stake for possessing the Bible that we hold so dear and very often fail to read and take to heart. But we're here today because of the journey of faith of other people. And there'll be people who have yet to be born, or maybe are still young, who will thrive in their faith because of you. Because of the seeds that you have sown into their lives. Because of the energy and the encouragement that you've brought to their lives and to their table. We have a responsibility. That's why Paul says, what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. The greatest gift that you can give is to pass on what God has placed in your heart. Sometimes we don't see the fruit immediately. Sometimes we don't see it at all. But it's there nonetheless. And very often, if we sow a seed and don't see the harvest, it's because someone else will reap the rewards of our labors. If we have received a harvest, very often it's because someone else has sown a seed. So no one can take any credit for anything. It's God who is glorified in all things. So if we're receiving a bountiful harvest in our lives, maybe it's because of the generations of faith that have gone before us. If we're sowing like mad and getting frustrated and we're not seeing any fruit, it's because somebody else may come along and reap the rewards of our loyalty and faithfulness. Which takes us to the second point, which is, as Paul would write, a faith that is rooted. Timothy's faith lived first in his grandmother, and then in his mother, and then in Timothy. It was sincere, it was practiced, it was observed. You see, when we talk about faith and the fruits of faith, faith is often cultivated through example before it is embraced by experience. Sometimes what we experience and we live in our own lives is what we've seen modeled in others. How many of you have been influenced by somebody else in your Christian walk? How many of you have gained strength and encouragement because of the people that you've done life with? I think all of us, in different ways and at different times. Maybe it's a family member or a parent or a grandmother or a grandfather or a pastor or a fellow believer. All of us have been influenced by other people in our life of faith, haven't we? And we thank God for that. And Paul writes to the church and he would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The word imitate is the word mimic. To carbon copy somebody's actions. To do what they have done and to say what they have said. Paul says, imitate me. Now, he wasn't putting himself on a pedestal or trying to lift himself up or boast in his own strength. Far be it. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So by imitating Paul, you are imitating Christ. And that is ultimately the goal. Yes, we are to be encouraged by one another. Yes, we are to follow in the footsteps of faith of one another. Yes, we are to model and to exhibit godly character and experience that we see rooted in the lives of others. But ultimately, it's Jesus who is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is the one to whom ultimately our faith and our obedience is directed. But here we have a young man whose faith was rooted in his family. These two women were the most influential people in Timothy's life, in his upbringing, and development as a believer alongside Paul for different reasons. But obviously Paul knew the mother and the grandmother. This faith first lived in Lois and then in Eunice. So there was a generation of faith. And I just pray that all of us, and sometimes this can be very difficult, we might see faith exhibited in those that we influence, maybe in children or our children's children. That can be hard, but we need to pray. We need to pray that in the name of Jesus, the legacy of faith that we have been a recipient of may continue in our lives to affect other people. You know, I love what Malachi says right at the end of the Old Testament, where it says of the Messiah that he'll turn the heart of the children to the parent and the heart of the parent to the children. This work of reconciliation. We need to pray for that. And I'm sure right across this church building here today, we've all got different kinds of relationships, whether that be friendship, whether that be business, whether that be family, where we need to see God move. Amen? We need to see the fruit of faith exhibited, where reconciliation can be found, where the work of the Lord can grow, where the gospel can be sown. And here we have Paul reflecting upon the faith of two very precious women who influenced this young man. And the legacy of their faithfulness was seen in Timothy's life. Never, ever underestimate the influence that you have in situations that you think can't be changed. Never, ever overlook the importance of sowing those seeds. And very often, the most effective seeds that we can sow are called tears. As God hears our hearts, as God comes to us and sees our brokenness, to pray and to seek God for the legacy of faith to continue through our lives and through that of our families. And God can do it. Amen? So that brings us on to the third and final point. A faith rekindled. He says, for this reason. So what's the reason? Well, there's a legacy of faith from your grandmother to your mother, from your mother to you. And now Timothy is walking worthy of that calling that was so evidenced in that of his family, through his mother, the Jewish lineage. But then he says, for this reason. What's the reason? You're walking in faith. You're walking worthy of your calling. You're being obedient. He says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us, or given you, Timothy, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, obviously, Timothy was dealing with real life issues. As a young guy, maybe timidity and fear was something that was dogging his tracks. Faced with all the issues in his congregation, older folk may be looking down upon him. No wonder Paul would say, look, don't let anyone despise your youth. So naturally, Timothy was wrestling with certain issues. Paul was in prison. So therefore, wasn't there in the flesh, even though Paul wanted to see him. But he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you. You see, we need to understand that faith is cultivated through example. Yes, before it is embraced by experience. But what we need to understand from experience is that we have a responsibility to ensure that the gift of God, which is in all of us, is kept alive. Now, why do you think Paul said to fan into flame the gift of God? It's a bit like a fireplace, isn't it? You have an open coal fire. And what do you have to do periodically? You have to poke it. You have to put some more coal on it. Why? Because if you don't, the fire will go out. There's nothing wrong with the fire, but it needs to be stoked. More fuel needs to be put on the fire. And sometimes the issues around fear, amongst many other things, are the things that tend to cause the fire to go out. What are the issues that we all face here today that often mean that the fire can easily go out? What circumstances have you been through to make you feel as though the fire is not burning as brightly as it should do? Now, Paul wrote to Timothy to say, look, I need to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, to stir up the gift, as it were. And all of us have that responsibility, don't we? To stir up the gift. The gift is there. It's a residential gift by the Holy Spirit. But just because you've received the gift of God doesn't mean to say you are passive and inactive. In fact, if you are serving the Lord, you've got to keep the gift of God continually burning. And that's what Paul is saying to this young man. He says, stir your soul. Read the word of God. Worship, serve, practice your gifts. Reject passivity. Don't rely on your parents' or pastor's passion. Fuel your own walk with Christ. Even though he had a grandmother who was godly and a mother who was godly, that wasn't enough to keep Timothy on fire for God. It's great to have godly influence around us, but it's not going to keep you stirred. That comes out of a personal, disciplined life. What is spiritual discipline? Spiritual discipline is the price that you are willing to pay to enjoy the life that God wants you to live. If you want to live a fulfilled and fruitful life, discipline is at the heart of that, not passivity. And we have to stir ourselves. I have to stir myself. It's easy to allow the embers to go cold, isn't it? It's easy to allow the fire to go out. Unless you put some fuel on the fire, then the flames will die. But Paul is saying to this young man, I have to remind you, maybe Timothy, because of the issues that he was facing, had forgotten that what is going on in his life was more important than what was happening around his life. Do you understand that? What is going on around you today is not half as important as what is going on within you. Your inner world is more important than your outer world. What God's doing in your heart today is the most important thing. Guard your heart, it says in Proverbs 4. Why? Because out of it come the issues of life, the fountains of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, it says, for out of it comes the forces of life. Seek renewal. Ask the Holy Spirit to reignite areas where your zeal has cooled. And we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there. When we feel as though our faith is not as strong as it could be, our passion has been diminished and compromised, maybe we become lukewarm like the church in Revelation. But friends, all we have to do is come back to the Lord and do what Paul says, stir up the gift. The gift of God which is in you. And this is what the word of the Lord is, to have your faith rekindled. Paul wasn't rebuking Timothy. Timothy wasn't in this state that he needed to be reminded because of hidden sin or anything. It was just the natural process of serving God. We have to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. Be being filled. It's present ongoing tense. As we serve, yes, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, but we need to be filled on a daily basis, don't we? We need God to come to us. And today, that's what we need to believe for in all of our lives. Because I know all of us go through seasons where we feel as though the river is running dry. We become weary and tired. But the answer is, stir up the gift. Because Paul then goes on and he says, this gift which is in you through the laying on of my hands. There was an apostolic conference. Paul had set this young man apart. There was an authority of succession between the apostle and his protege. Through the laying on of hands. And then he says this. For God has not given you a spirit of fear. So where does fear come from? It doesn't come from God. What is fear? It is the absence of love. We tend to think, well, no, it's the absence of faith. No, it's not. Faith works by love. Fear and love are two opposites. And God has not given us a spirit of fear. It doesn't come from God. The Spirit of the Lord does not bring fear, apart from the fear of the Lord, which is a different thing altogether. God has not given you a spirit of fear. But the enemy wants you to be crippled by it. To be thwarted and hindered and held back because of fear. But Paul writes to Timothy and he says, no, the Spirit of the Lord is a spirit of power. In other words, it's all about authority. God has given you authority to serve. In the commission and in the assignment that he's given to you and placed into your heart, he's given you the power to fulfill what he's called you to do. The authority to serve. The spirit of power. It's not self-centered power. It's not power that puts you on a pedestal. It's the power of God in order to do what he's called you to do. And to surrender your life to him and be disciplined. A spirit of power and of love. Your affections. He's given you a spirit of love. The love, the peace of God is not a human gift, as in originates out of the natural heart. It is the presence of God himself. This power comes from God. The love, the agape, comes from God. He's given you a spirit of power and he's given you a spirit of love. Your affections are transformed by him. And sometimes when we grow weary in well-doing, the thing that very often that we lose is the power of love. Instead, love is replaced with weariness and cynicism. But friends, we need to fall in love again with the Lord. We need our faith and our love reignited, don't we? Do you believe that this morning? To grow and to mature. And then self-control, which is to do with our attitude. Power and of love and of a sound mind or self-control. This is what God has given to you. Hallelujah. He's given you the authority with his power to do what he's called you to do. He's given you love because what you are called to do, more often than not, involves working with other people. And if you're going to serve in the kingdom, if you don't have love, you'll become bitter and twisted and cynical and hurt and bruised and offended. So where does the love come in relationship to authority? It means that, yes, we walk in the kingdom culture, but love becomes the defining issue that shapes everything. You cannot serve in the kingdom of God without love. Paul says, faith, hope, and love. What is the greatest? Love. Because the other two work by love. So if you are going to serve, you need a baptism of love. Because serving in the kingdom is not about doing practical tasks essentially, although they are important. Service in the kingdom is all about ministering to people. And if we don't have the love of God, we're going to struggle and run out of steam. And self-control. Power is something that comes to us. Love, the affection of God, cultivates in us. Self-control is all about the way in which we manage those two things. We are called to be disciplined people. A spirit of self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit manifest in patience, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, and so much more. Self-control, our attitude. We need to be self-controlled. What does it mean to be self-controlled? Does that mean to say that if you are intent on punching someone, that you say, no, I'm not going to do that? That might be a form of self-control. Maybe not, in the extreme sense of the word. Maybe self-control is resisting the right to have a pity party, to feel sorry for yourself, to have a gripe and a moan. Maybe sometimes we need to be open and honest with the Lord, but self-control is the means of grace where we continually have the mind of Christ, which we do have, don't we? Both together and as individuals, we have the mind of Christ. And self-control is that means of grace where we can reflect upon how we feel, be honest and open about that, but not allow negativity to have the final word. And Paul is writing to a young man who is right at the coalface of Christian ministry. He wasn't stuck in a Bible college with his head in the Bible. He was actively engaged with real life issues in Ephesus. So what does this mean? Faith that's passed down must be faith that is lived out boldly. We need to stand courageously for truth in this world that's gripped by fear. We are to serve lovingly. Love must shape every action, especially towards those that we find difficult. We are to think differently. Think clearly. We need to use the Holy Spirit in his wisdom, in decisions and habits and relationships and so much more. So what has God given you today? Power, love, and self-discipline. What hasn't he given you? Fear. So we need to understand the nature of the gift and the name of the giver. We need to understand here, as we consider God's word, that if fear is robbing you and robbing me of what God has purposed in our lives, then it's an enemy that needs to be put to the sword, an enemy that needs to be vanquished. How do you do it? Power, love, and self-discipline. But I just love this context of generations of faith. And I want to pray right now. And I want you to join with me in prayer for generations of faith. You believe what you believe today because someone was faithful to carry the word and you heard that word. And there are people out there that God will assign and bring across your path that you will do to them what someone else did to you. But these generations of faith, can we pray together for families here this morning? There's grandmothers, there's mothers and there's sons, but there's grandfathers, there's fathers and there's sons and there's daughters. Can we just stand, please, as we come in the name of the Lord? You've all got members of your family that you at times break your heart over. There are people that you know, that you long to see come into the kingdom. Is it just me this morning who faces that? Well, it's all of us, isn't it? Just think it through here today. Who are they that you cry, Lord? I want to see generations of faith flow out of my family. Hallelujah, Father. We just pray today in the name of Jesus. Right where you are, just lift up. You don't need to vocalize names, but just think through, Lord, generations of faith. Lord, we thank you for those who are faithful with the word, and because of their faithfulness, we stand here today. We thank you over many years, the faithful servants who kept this building and this church going, who are faithful. But Lord, we just pray in the name of Jesus for our loved ones, for our children, for our children's children, maybe for our parents and our grandparents, We go backwards and we go forwards, and we pray in the name of the Lord that we might see breakthrough in the name of Jesus. Lord, that you might turn the hearts of the children to the parent and the heart of the parent to the child. Lord, that there might be reconciliation in the name of the Lord. Father, we pray this here today for all those, Lord, all of us, without a doubt, know of people, maybe within the family or outside the family, Lord, that need the gospel. Lord, and we pray in the name of Jesus for you to work in the lives of all of these dear people here today. Just lift up the name of the Lord. Just lift his name up. And believe God. Believe God for a miracle. Hallelujah. For the softening of hearts, Lord. And forgive us, Lord, if our hearts have become cold and weary. Forgive us if we have become cold-hearted and cynical. Lord, break down the stony heart and give it a heart of flesh. Lord, we pray, soften our hearts, Lord. Soften our hearts. Oh, Ramada, Lord, we praise you. We praise you.